Please turn to Psalm chapter 41. Psalm 41. I'm going to take a look at one verse in this passage. It's prophetic. And we'll kind of expound on that here in a bit. The Psalm 41, and in verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, at the time that David wrote this, I doubt he knew the magnitude of what he was writing, because this now is recognized as being a prophecy, Jesus speaking of Judas. And we're going to see that here when we turn over to the New Testament and begin reading about this whole issue of Judas. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. What we're going to do is get an overview from Scripture concerning this fellow named Judas. Now, I know everybody's aware, well, Judas, you know, he betrayed Jesus. I know that. But let's do some background and then work our way forward to see the culmination of what happened in his life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he," speaking of Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." So Jesus has spent all night in prayer. And he calls, the next morning he calls all the disciples to him, which means he's in prayer over in one place, and then they're all grouped over. They're all not. They're all together. And he gathers them unto him, and he says, "Okay, now." And he picks out 12. We don't know how many disciples were there. We just know that out of the group, he picked 12. And we see the names here as they are listed. Now, these 12, they traveled with Jesus wherever he went. And that includes Judas Iscariot. He saw everything Jesus did. Everything. All the healings. You know, the blind eyes that were opened, he saw that. The people that were deaf who could hear, he saw that. The lame people who were able to walk, he saw that. He saw the demons that were cast out. He was there when, they fed the thousands. When Jesus blessed the loaves and the fish, Judas was a part of the distribution. And Jesus blessed the loaves of the fish, and then the disciples took the loaves and the fish, and they began distributing to the people. So the loaves and the fish were multiplying as they are distributing. Now, that'd be quite a shock. You imagine you hand somebody a hamburger, and you still have one in your hand. They're passing this out. So he was a part of this. And not only that, but he saw everything that, he heard everything Jesus taught. Jesus went about teaching the kingdom. And Judas also saw when Jesus confronted the religious leaders over how that they had twisted the law. And when Jesus would bring the correction, Judas heard this. So he's there constantly. When they would be in a synagogue, or when they would be in the temple, or when they would be traveling from city to city, all that traveling time, when the apostles and others would be talking to Jesus, and he would be teaching them, and the times when he would call them aside privately and teach them, Judas heard it all. And he saw it all. But now look over in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, begin in verse 1. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now you'll notice it says that he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and that he sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 10, we read the same story where he is sending them out. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, it states that he gave them power against unclean spirits and power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, to cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. So Judas was one of the six groups. You know, 12, and they were out two by two. Judas was one of the six groups. Now, I don't know for sure who Judas traveled with. Was it Bartholomew or Thomas? I don't know. But I do know this. He went out, and whatever cities, and villages, and towns he and his partner went to, they were declaring the kingdom of God. They were declaring what Jesus said to declare. But not only that, Judas was involved in the healing of the sick, the healing people of every disease, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Judas did all this. You know, sometimes, you know, we jump ahead in the story, the betrayal and all that. We want to be, you know, really mean toward Judas, but I mean, think about what he did. He was used of God in powerful ways. In other words, he really didn't have any excuses. But nevertheless, we're going to pick this up now. And what I've done is I have gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I have taken these stories of Judas and I've combined them into one narrative. Now, to keep this simple, I'm just going to read to you this combined narrative. Otherwise, we'd be flipping back and forth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it would take a long time. So just listen to this. Now, to start this, in John chapter 6, Jesus had been teaching, and he brought up the whole issue, if you eat my bread, or eat my flesh is the bread, and my blood is you drink it, and so forth, you have life in you. And the disciples, many of them hearing this, they struggled with that. And they just did not take the time to try to figure out what he was saying. And it says that from that time, many of them departed from him and walked with him no more. Well, we pick that up in John chapter 6, verses 67 through 71. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, we jump ahead to, really, it's the final week of Jesus' life before he's crucified. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, to the house of Simon the leper. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And as he sat at meat, there came unto him a woman, Mary, having an alabaster box of a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she brake the box and poured it on his head and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation within themselves, saying, To what purpose is this waste? And they murmured against her. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of him, of whom he spake. Then he lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Then Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them, and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And he promised, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And then in John chapter 17, this is where Jesus is praying before he gets arrested. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And immediately while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, hold him fast, and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to Jesus, and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am." In the scriptures it says, "I am he," and the word "he" is in italics. That word "he" shouldn't be there. Because the moment that he said that, he is declaring his unity with God. Just, you know, Moses. Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell him, I am that I am." Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus." Jesus said, "I am." Man. And as soon as he said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." You know, I get a kick out of this because I read this and I'm thinking, okay, here you are, you've got all these weapons, and Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And you say, "We're looking for Jesus." And Jesus says, "I am," and boom, down you go. Nobody touched you. The power of God hit you, and you fell down. I would think that you might lay there on the ground, rethinking why you're there. And should you really be messing with this guy? But nevertheless, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they, which were, let me just throw this out. You know, please don't believe that every person on earth who sees a demonstration of God's power is suddenly going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They're just not. Because a lot of these chief priests, the people that wanted him arrested, they were witnesses. And these guys, I have no idea what that would have felt like. "I am." And that power would have hit them. They felt something. And down they went. Completely ignored it. Well, they laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. I mean, here's this guy, head's all bloody, his ear's on the ground. Jesus picks it up, slaps it back on his head, and they still want to take him away. You know, come on here. Well, he touched his ear and healed him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you stretched forth no hands against me. You laid no hold on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So here we see this entire process of what happened with Judas. He was somebody who had witnessed all these things that Jesus did and heard everything that Jesus taught. But yet, he still wanted to betray Jesus. Now, a lot of people have the idea, you know, the theory that because Judas was a thief, he was going to betray Jesus, you know, the 30 pieces of silver, so he could replace in the bag what he had stolen. Now, you know, if you want to believe that, that's okay. I'm not going to say that that's wrong. But for whatever reason, Judas came to the conclusion that it was to his benefit to betray Jesus. So he betrays Jesus. And then Jesus is arrested. Can you imagine? It says here the disciples fled. But what's not recorded in Jesus is my speculation, or what's not recorded here in Scripture, is that after they took Jesus, I speculate that Peter, John, James, the whole bunch of them, were thinking, the next time we see Judas, the next time we see him, Peter, you still have that sword? Seriously. Well, anyway, we pick this up then in Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, of whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Well, then we jump ahead to Acts chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So, this is pretty much the summary of what we know about Judas and what he did. Now, some people, they think that Judas, where it talks about he repented himself, that he made things right between him and God. Other people don't. They talk about how that he's referenced as the son of perdition, so on and so forth, and that he ended up in hell. Well, you know what? We're not here to debate that issue. Whether he made things right with God or whether he didn't, what we're focusing on is this betrayal, what he did. Now, what's happened ever since then? The name Judas has become, it's not just a name, but it's become, I don't know, like an adjective, you know, a descriptive term. You know, you're a Judas, meaning that word, that name Judas has become essentially about the worst thing you could call somebody. I mean, it identifies the worst of the worst when it comes to betrayals. You know, some people talk about Benedict Arnold. A lot of folks don't even know who Benedict Arnold was, but they know who Judas was. And they talk about, well, you're a Judas, or you got a Judas in your midst, or so on and so forth. Now, I mean, think about it. How would you like, there's one thing that you do in life, just one thing that you do, and from that moment on, your name is identified as being the most horrific form of betrayal known to humanity. That's terrible. I mean, can you imagine? You're a berry. It's like, well, okay, that's cool. You're a Judas. Uh-uh, nope, not me. So, this is terrible. I mean, what he did. So then we read this, and we think, boy, I tell you what, I hope he made it right with God. Otherwise, he's in hell. He's going to burn forever. Thank God that I have never done anything like that. And if we were to go through the room, some of you might stand up and say, well, you know, there was this one time where, you know, I did somebody wrong. And that wasn't, you know, the right thing to do. But it wasn't what Judas did. I mean, that guy, I mean, what he did, betraying the Messiah that led to his death. And, I mean, it was horrible. Yeah, I've done bad things in my life, and I've lied to a lot of people in my life. And, yeah, okay, I've betrayed a few folks here and there along the way. But I've never, ever done anything to that level. I've never been a real Judas to anybody. Okay? Let's think about that. In fact, let's take a look at somebody else. All right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Somebody else. In Matthew chapter 26, and in the four Gospels, we can read variations of this story. But in Matthew 26, we pick it up in verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, the 12, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, we know he got arrested, and it says that they all scattered. But we pick it up in verse 69 after Jesus has been arrested. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee, meaning, you know, your accent. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now we know that Peter, he had a tremendous amount of regret. He denied Jesus three times. Well, after Jesus was resurrected, he appears to the apostles, and he's talking to Peter. He said, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. You know, well then feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And, you know, Peter says he was grieved in his heart that he asked him the third time, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Peter, Jesus told Peter, well then feed my sheep. So we see that there was this process of restoration involved as far as Peter was concerned. Now we look over in Acts chapter 2. Now what's happened in Acts chapter 2, as you know, the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire, rushing mighty wind. People are filled with the Holy Ghost, begin speaking in tongues, and a massive number of people gather around to witness this. It's the day of Pentecost, major, super major feast for the Jews. Well, in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Then he goes on and he's preaching this message about Jesus, who Jesus was, what was done to him, and who he now is. Well, you'll notice he's no longer concerned who knows he's been with Jesus. And for all he knows, I mean, we're talking a lot. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people are there. And he stands up. He stands up in front of them all. He's not hiding. He's standing up for all to see. And he begins declaring, here's who Jesus is. Here's what he did. I was with him. I was a witness to these things. So the people that confronted him on the night of Jesus' arrest, and in that morning of the trial and so on, the people that confronted him, you were with Jesus. You know, they may have been in that bunch, and they probably were. And now, he doesn't care. Why did he say that? Why did he deny? He was afraid. He was afraid of what the religious leaders might do to him. Now, all of a sudden, I don't care what you guys do to me. I don't care. I'm telling you who Jesus is. I'm telling you what... And there was an anointing and a presence of God on that message that the people were, you know, touched, and they began to cry out, well, what should we do? And he says, you know, repent and so forth and, you know, believe on Jesus. And it's thousands of them ended up getting saved right then and there. Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they gathered together into the temple at the hour of prayer. This is after the massive crusade on the day of Pentecost. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And then he continues on and he's preaching another sermon. Well, now he's in the temple. Who else is in the temple? Religious leaders, right? He's in the temple. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him any longer. Who knows that he was with Jesus? And once again, he delivers a powerful message. And in chapter 4... he's ministering, and the other apostles are ministering as well with him. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And then if you jump down, it says, verse 5, it says, on the morrow the rulers, elders, scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, meaning, you know, Peter, John, whoever the apostles were there at that moment with them, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, he's already declared what name. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter's got it going now. There is no more, I do not know the man. I do not know what you are talking about. He doesn't care who he's talking to. Now, this is a big deal, because back in those days, the high priests, those religious leaders, so many of them, they used their position to exercise this vice grip on the people, to control their lives. It's almost like Peter is saying, you don't control me anymore. I am controlled by somebody else, and his name is Jesus. He is my life. He is my Savior. He's my restorer. I now don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you say. I am taking a stand for Jesus. And then as he continues, you know, these religious leaders get together and they say, all right, we got a problem here. Because, you know, Peter, John, they're ignorant and unlearned men. But they've been with Jesus, and this guy over here got healed, just like Jesus healed people, and we can't deny it, because everybody knows that this guy was all messed up from birth. What are we going to do? Well, it says, verse 17, we don't want this message to spread any further among the people, so let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, go ahead, threaten me. It's not going to make any difference whatsoever anymore. I have been delivered from this religious system that was leading me away from the Messiah who saved my soul. I don't care. I'm going to serve him. And then in chapter 5, verse 12, it says that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I mean, that's there at the temple now. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Okay, now this is happening right there around the temple. And the religious leaders are seeing this. Well, they got mad again. we're going to move quickly through this, but you know, it says that, verse 18, the religious leaders laid hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But then the angel of the Lord shows up, opens the prison doors and says, now, look at the verse 20. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they go out. Well, then, you know, the religious leaders, they go and look for these fellows in jail, and they're gone. It's like, what's the deal? And then somebody comes and says, hey, you know those guys you arrested and put in jail? Guess what? They're back in the temple preaching again, telling people about Jesus again. Well, they sent... they sent the cops to go get them. And, you know, they brought them back. And they said, verse 28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Dudes, you're the ones who did this. His blood is on you. And if I remember right, when he was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate said, well, what do you want me? I'm innocent of this man's blood. What did you folks say? Let his blood be on us and on our children. Have you guys forgotten this? Apparently they have. Well, Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. Boy, he goes at it again. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And God has exalted him. And, well, there was this fellow named Gamaliel. He says, all right, now listen. Now, Gamaliel, he was famous. He had that, you know, when Gamaliel speaks, everybody stops and listens. And he said, look, if this be of God, we're not going to stop it. And if it's something that these guys are doing on their own, it's going to fade away. All right, so you know what? If it is God, we need to just leave them and it alone. And, I mean, verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily be found to fight against God. Now look at this. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, I get a kick out of this, because Gamaliel just said, leave them alone. And they said, okay, no problem. All right, bring them here, let's beat them. I mean, how, anyway. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And he departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Peter, he denied knowing Jesus. Okay, now, so we look at these stories. And we take a look at what Judas did. And we think, you know, thank God I've never been like that. Thank God, you know. I mean, yeah, I've betrayed other people. Things I've done over the years. You know, I've cheated on my taxes a few times. I mean, whatever the case would be. But I've never denied Jesus. I've never denied Jesus. Are you sure? Are you sure? Here's why I say that. Every time that we are in a conversation with someone who is defending, promoting, supporting LGBTQ stuff, defending Islam and other religions as being a path to God, defending abortion, defending these attacks on Israel, and we do not, with grace and compassion, confront it with Scripture, we are denying Jesus. We're denying Him. And you could say, oh, no, yes, you have. And we're doing it for the same reason that Peter did, fear. We're afraid. This is serious. Because we want to talk about outpouring and we want to talk about revival, and yet we're not even going to stand up for Jesus when these things happen. Now, let me clarify. I'm not talking about you walk into a restaurant, jump up on a table, and start preaching. Okay? Y'all going to hell! I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, you know, you go to the mall and, you know, here's the Christmas setup stuff they have. You know, and here's Santa Claus and all these little kids lined up. I'm not saying that you run up and knock Santa Claus off his little chair and sit there and say, don't you know that Santa's... No, I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about when you gather together for family events, as soon as you walk in the door, you start condemning everybody. I'm talking about when you're having these conversations with people, family or friends, and you don't even have to bring it up. If in the conversation They bring it up. And you do not confront it with the Word of God. You are denying Jesus Christ. And I hope this, for anybody hearing this, whether it's me or anybody else hearing this, we've done this, I hope this hits us hard. I remember one time I was at a, I was with people, a group of people. And let's just say they were all family. I don't know how this came up, but I'm talking to two of them, and one for sure, the one who's doing the talking, absolutely, positively professes to have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and knows what that means. Yes, I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus. And so in this conversation, this person, and I don't know how the subject came up, but abortion came up. And this person was defending it. Nope. You know, it's a woman's right to do what she wants with her body. You know, that it's her choice. Her choice. And I was saying, well, you know, in the Bible, that really, and I don't remember my exact words, but I was saying, you know, in the Bible, that's not, you know, God is opposed to it and so on and so forth. And, you know, shedding innocent blood and what have you. And I'm talking about the Bible. And this person looked at me and said, well, I'll have to see it before I believe it. And I thought, okay. Now, I didn't have my Bible with me, all right? But I quoted Psalm 127, verse 3. I said, well, in the Bible, Psalm 127, verse 3, you know, the Word of God, this is what God said, that, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. He got quiet. And guess what? The subject got changed. Because I wasn't mean, I wasn't being hateful. It was a conversational voice. I said, well, you know, the Bible, I mean, here's what this says. And that person can come back with anything. Because at that moment, you can't come back and say, yeah, but it's a woman's right. Well, but God has said. Yeah, it's a woman's body, but God has said in the Bible. And somebody who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, you can just, and really it doesn't have to be a Christian, it could be anybody, you know, well, no, I believe, okay, well, you tell me, what have you seen in the Bible which indicates something other than what I just shared? I'd really like you to tell me, because I would like to see it in Scripture. They're not going to have anything. But see, herein lies the problem. Too many of us wimp out. Too many of us, I mean, there are certain words I could use and I don't want to use here at the pulpit in church, blah, blah, blah. You know, but too many of us are mamby-pamby Christians. Because we don't want to cause friction. We don't want to cause problem. We don't want to cause division. We don't want to cause, we want to keep peace. Turn to Matthew 10. No. Before you go to Matthew 10, look at 1 Peter. Then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, why do you think that abortion is wrong? Why do you think that Islam and these, you know, Buddha and everything else, why do you think they're wrong? You know, why do you think the LGBT stuff is wrong? Why do you think? Well, it didn't. Why do I think? I'll tell you why I think. It's because I have allowed the Word of God to form my thought process for me. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So therefore, if I'm going to be obedient to Jesus and live by every word, then that means I have to allow the Bible to be the every word I live by. And according to the Bible, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Lo, there is no other name under heaven, no other name by which we can be saved. In other words, you don't have to have the Bible memorized. You just need to know enough to make reference. I mean, come on, I don't know anybody that's got the Bible memorized. But you need to know enough to at least make reference. Matthew chapter 10. Yeah, but you know, I just don't want to cause trouble. You know, we got enough, you know, family dynamics the way it is. And I just don't want to cause trouble. I just want, you know what? You don't know the word. I mean, what you're really saying is you don't know enough about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what's in the Bible to even make a cursory reference to why you believe what you believe. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has called the disciples. He sends them out, so on and so forth. But then if you look here in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Time out. When I'm in these kind of conversations with people, one of the things that I am doing on the inside, I'm talking to God while listening to them, and I'm asking God, please give me the wisdom to hear what they are saying and to hear you to know what I should say. If you're not doing that, you're making a big mistake, because about the only thing that's going to come out of your mouth is your opinion. And then it's an argument. And who's going to be right? Both of you. You understand what I mean? Well, we continue. Now look at this. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Why? Because of the gospel. Because of truth. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." The disciple is not above his master. Is he your master? Is Jesus your master? Is Jesus your Lord? That means you're not above him. That means if he was willing to suffer the reproach of man, we must be willing to do the same. Even if at one point, you read the scripture, Jesus' own family, you know, his brothers and all, they thought he was nuts. He says, verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him, call them of his own household?" Jesus, he's of Beelzebub. You know what? They're going to say you're nuts. They're going to say you're weird. They're going to say you're crazy. They're going to say you're stubborn. They're going to say you're not tolerant. They're going to say that you don't love, you don't care, you don't. They're going to be all over you. And you know what? If that's what they want to think, then glory to God. Hallelujah. I thank you, God, that my testimony is obvious and it's penetrating their hearts and it's bothering them. That's conviction. Well, look at verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Think of it like this. Think of verse 27 like this. You're supposed to be spending time in prayer with the Lord. Okay, this whole thing of speak in darkness, think of it as your prayer closet. Wherever that is. Living room, bedroom, bathroom, car, wherever that is. But however the Lord ministers to you, that you turn around and you declare with compassion, with mercy, with grace. And he says, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell." Now, in this, you've got people. I mean, verse 28, a figure of speech. Not killing, physically killing you, but in terms of relationships, killing your relationships, maybe with other families. Hey, if they don't invite you anymore, You know, that's the way it is. But if you keep denying Jesus, if you keep wimping out, you know, we're going to read something here very soon. And he says, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. And if you jump ahead, look here at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I really don't think any of us want to be in that category. Now look what he gives you a warning here. He lets you know what's coming in the next verse. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What is the sword? Word. To deliver the word. And there's more to that than that. But he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you lose all your earthly relationships for his sake, it's worth it. And this goes back to the whole thing of, I've never been a Judas to Jesus. I've never denied him. Yet how many times have we sat and listened to somebody preach the gospel of liberalism? I'm not talking about, I'm sitting in a restaurant and somebody three tables over is preaching the gospel of liberalism to the person they're with. I'm talking about the person at the table with me. I'm talking about the family gathering where somebody has, you know, the moment somebody opens their mouth and starts saying, well, you know, I don't know what the deal is. Why can't men marry men? Why can't women marry women? The moment they open their mouth and say that in your presence, they are inviting you into the conversation. And if they're going to preach their gospel of death, hell, and the grave, just deliver the words of life. Just, you say, all right, pastor, here's what I want you to do. I want you to print out for me a list of the verses that I need to kind of know about that I can use. Well, you know, that's an idea. I could do that. But I'm guessing you already have a printout that's bound in leather or hardback. It's called the Bible. You already have a printout. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You know what I'm saying? Rightly dividing the word of truth. I would venture to say that it's possible, and I'm, this is just purely guesswork here, that maybe all of us, the majority of us, we've denied Jesus in our life. Because we've been afraid to enter into a conversation with somebody who, they're right there with us, one-on-one, two-on-one, whatever. If they're going to tell you why it's okay for people to do things that God has condemned, then it's okay for you to say, well, that's not why Jesus came. That's not what's in Scripture. That's not what's in the Bible. And you can just tell them, say, you know, I don't have the whole Bible memorized, but I do know this, that in Romans chapter 1, God has condemned that kind of behavior and has said that those people, they're not going to spend eternity with Him if they choose that lifestyle. And the same thing, God said that in the book of Galatians as well. And then He gives a stern warning, you know, in 1 Corinthians. See, you don't have to just stand there and start quoting the Bible. You don't have to pull out your phone and say, wait, let me find this and I'll read it to you. Let me find it. Now, in some cases, maybe. The point I'm making is this, guys. Jesus, we have to take a stand for Jesus, guys. He hung on a cross for us. The least we can do is not deny Him. And yeah, you're going to have people not like you. You know, do you realize that just saying Merry Christmas is an acknowledgement of Jesus? You may not realize that. But you've got people nowadays, Christians, they're afraid to say Merry Christmas. I remember one time I was in a store, and I'm checking out, and I looked at the person, and I said, well, Merry Christmas. And I mean, this person gave me dagger eyes. It was in December. I mean, it wasn't like it was in June when I said this. This guy's weird. No. No, I mean, it's December, all right? It's Christmas time. And I said, well, Merry Christmas. And this person, oh my goodness. I honestly wondered if, it was a lady, I wondered if there was nobody else in this store. Like if we were outside, would she hit me? What would happen? It was that intense. Look, I don't want to deny Jesus, and if it costs me all kinds of earthly family relationships and friendship relationships, you know what? I've got a friend who's taken closer than a brother. I have a Jesus who's not going to deny me. And if other family members come to me and say, you know what? You know, you really shouldn't be going around preaching. I can come back and say, wait a second, I did not bring this up. They're the ones that said that this is okay, that that is okay, that this is proper, and so forth. I didn't bring this up. They're the ones that started the conversation. I just spoke the truth. Now, what would you have me do? Deny Jesus and God's Word? Well, that anybody who comes to you and says that, they're denying Jesus too. They're doing the same thing to you that they did to Peter and John. Don't speak anymore in this name. Well, folks, we want outpouring. We want revival. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to have the boldness of a post-denial Peter? You know what I'm saying? To where no longer, you know, I'm just not doing it anymore. And if you bring a subject up, then you're asking me to interject. And I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to tell you what God has declared in His Word. And I may not quote chapter and verse, but I can tell you that it's in the Word. I can do that much. This is getting more and more serious the closer we get to His return. But folks, Jesus has warned us. You're going to have strife in this world because of me and because of this truth. And it'll even be in your own household. But stand up for me, because I will continually stand up for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, will we be Judas? Or will we be Peter? Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Father, I know that this is a very challenging message, because a lot of people, we struggle with this. We sometimes have denied when we shouldn't have. Then afterwards, we feel bad about it. But I'm asking You to help us to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to You, when we're in conversations like this, so that what we say, it doesn't come out of our mind, but it comes out of Your mind, Your Spirit, through us. And that, Father, we won't get all obnoxious or offensive. We won't enter into fiery arguments and so forth. We'll just speak what You've spoken. We'll just continue to make reference to Your Word, and we'll do it in love. But Father, I thank You for that, and I say that never again may any of us deny Jesus. And Jesus, You are Lord. You are King. You are Savior. You are Redeemer. You're everything. Thank You. In Your name, Jesus, amen.